So I came up with the message. It's just how God works these things out. I came up with the message, of course, before I came here. And so when you see the title of the message, you're going to say, oh, hold up. Did you just come up with that just a few seconds ago? No. We'll see. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 33. And Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. We pray your blessings, Lord, upon this church and upon Pastor Robert and his wonderful wife. And Lord, we just pray, God, that you speak into our hearts today through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 14, looking at verses 22 to 33. The title of this message, here we go, drum roll, please. The purpose of storms. The purpose of storms. That was supposed to be kind of funny, a play, the storm out there, you know. Y'all must not be awake. Is this Sunday morning, first service? Or what's going on here? The purpose of storms. Now, why does God allow storms in our lives? There are many reasons, but two come to mind. Number one, there are storms of correction. Storms of correction. You remember old Jonah, chicken of the sea. You remember him. That guy, he disobeyed God, and God sent a storm his way, and it was a storm of correction to correct him, to get him back on course with God. God told him to go to Nineveh. He said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going the opposite direction to Tarsus. And God said, oh, you think you're going to Tarsus? Oh, okay. You're going to Nineveh by hook or by crook. And we know he sent the storm and the great fish and barfed him out on the shores of Nineveh. It's just, God's going to get you there no matter what. And so he went through a storm of correction. Then there's number two, storms of protection. And you say, well, what do you mean? God will allow storms to blow into our lives to protect us from something that will harm us spiritually. And this is what I believe Jesus is doing in these verses. Look what it says there in verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. I want to draw your attention to the phrase, immediately Jesus made. Now, what was so urgent that Jesus made, that Greek word, you know, if y'all know me long enough, you know that I use Greek words to not to impress anybody, but to expand your understanding on what's being said. So Jesus made, that word made there is enarkeson, and it means to compel. It means to strongly urge. So Jesus compelled and strongly urged his disciples to go to the other side. Why was that important? Well, in John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, talking about this same story, it tells us that at this time, the crowd wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. And it was at this point that the disciples were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So Jesus urged them. He strongly urged them, compelled his disciples to leave. Notice this phrase, strongly urged, implies that the disciples didn't want to leave. Jesus just fed the 5,000 men, counting women and children. There were 15,000 to 20,000 people in attendance. And so as all of this was going on, you got 20,000 people just had their bellies filled. And all of a sudden, they're like, you know, let's make this guy king. And they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. And Jesus said, I got to get these disciples out of here. They arguing, who's going to be the greatest? I'm really the greatest. No, not you. I'm going to be the greatest. Jesus said, y'all got to go. I got to get you out of here. Maybe they didn't want to go without Jesus. And Jesus had to make them go. See, Jesus had to teach them a principle. Watch, don't miss this. Jesus had to teach them a principle. Even though you cannot see me, I'm still with you. Can you still trust Jesus even when you don't see him working in your life? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Do you always have to see it? We used to say back in the 80s, you know, are you spiritually from Missouri, the show me state? Do you always got to see it before you will believe it? Jesus was teaching them this principle. All because you don't see me, it doesn't mean I'm not there. Well, let's see what else happened. Look at verse 23. It says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. Notice Jesus was by himself to pray. Jesus made time to pray, to commune with the Father. I'm going to ask the question, how is your prayer life? Do you only pray when the storms of life blow your way? Jesus made time to pray. So if Jesus made time to pray, who are we that we would neglect praying? Oh, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1 says men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Philippians 4:6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let our requests be made known to God in the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Every revival throughout history, they were all preceded by praying, by prayer. It's when a group of people decided to pray that God showed up. And I don't have time to get into the great revivals of history. There is one that just stands out. I'm just going to bring out one. The Moravian revival. It took place with the Moravians, Count Diesendorf, Herrnhut, Germany. They began to, you know, just seek the Lord. They said, we're going to seek God. They said, because Leviticus 6:13 says that the fire would never go out. They said, we don't want the fire of God to go out. And they began to call upon God. August 27th, 1727, God showed up. And that revival continued. Oh, don't miss this. It continued for over 100 years around the clock. The Moravians were praying around the clock for generation after generation. They were praying. They decided that it was 12 men, 12 women, and then the children started joining in, and they said around the clock, we don't want the fire of God to ever go out. And they prayed for over 100 years. Watch this. You know what ended the revival? The American Revolution. Work ended the revival. Has work hindered the work that God wants to do in your life? Oh, we all got to work. A man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. But let me tell you, I wonder, the work that God wants to do in our lives, is it being hindered because we've allowed our job to take precedence over seeking God? And the revival dried up. Because people had to go to work in factories and stuff started spreading and, you know, and just machinery and work and all factories and all that kind of stuff. Work stopped the work of God. Prayer. Oh, I can tell you more about these great revivals. I'm a historian on revivals. And it was just powerful. All of them were preceded by prayer. So Jesus took time to pray. And it says in the second part of verse 23, when evening came, he was alone there. Oh, the loneliness of prayer. Yes, we must pray collectively, but we must pray individually as well. Sometimes God allows for us to feel alone, isolated, to get our attention. He said, well, what do you mean? I don't like that. Well, sometimes we're just so busy that he has to get us alone. He has to get us where we feel isolated, where we feel forsaken, where we feel all those types of things. Moses was on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Then God spoke. John the Baptist was in the desert before he appeared on the scene as the forerunner of Jesus. We also know that Paul was in the Arabian desert, and God spoke to him for 3 years, and we have one third of our New Testament written by Paul. How about John on the island of Patmos? Everyone loved the book of Revelation, but he received that book when he was isolated on the island of Patmos. Sometimes God has to get us alone in order to speak to us in a way that he wants to speak to us. And there are times we just feel like we're by ourselves, that God isn't listening. Can you pray? You notice it said that when evening had now come. Can you pray when it's evening in your life? Can you still pray when things are dark in your life? When it seems like God isn't listening? You remember when one time they were in the boat and a storm came and all that sort of stuff. And then the disciples said that the Bible said Jesus was on a pillow asleep. And they went and woke him up and said, Master, Master, watch this. Don't you care that we're perishing? Because if you care, you'll do something about this storm. So obviously you're sleeping, so you must not care. How many people have said that in their prayer time with God? God, don't you care? Don't you see what I'm going through? Can't you see what's happening with my kids, with my son? Can you see what's happening with my spouse? Don't you care? We're perishing. The reason why Jesus was asleep is because he was at peace. Because at any time he can stand up and say, peace, be still, and the storm is gone. So he's not frantic like we are, because he can stand up at any time and call for peace. Look what he says there in verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now the disciples are in the midst of a storm. Keep in mind that these were experienced fishermen that knew the Sea of Galilee like the backs of their hands. See, storms can occur suddenly as the cold air comes down from the mountains and meet up with the warm air over the Sea of Galilee, and storms will occur suddenly and unexpectedly. Oh, the same is true in our lives. The storms can occur suddenly and unexpectedly, especially, don't miss this, especially after times of success, after great victory in your life, after the promotion, after the new job, after the mysterious check that everyone wants to show up in the mailbox. That's when a storm can occur suddenly and unexpectedly. This is why being a person of prayer, like verse 23 described, is so important. Being a person of prayer prepares us for the sudden storms that comes our way. And this could be the reason why many of you, don't miss this, many of you fall apart when storms come, because you never develop a habit of coming apart to be with the Lord in prayer. This is key for us. Having a prayer life is key to us navigating when the unexpected storms come, and they're going to come. They're going to come. Look what it says there in verse 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch of the night is between the hours and 3 to 6 a.m. This means that the disciples had been in the midst of the storm for like 9 to 12 hours, which was like an eternity being in a storm. And maybe you hear and it seems like you have been in your storm for eternity and Jesus is nowhere to be found. They were probably saying to each other, Peter, did you hear me when I told Jesus to come with us? Andrew, I know you heard me. And here is what we need to keep in mind when we're in the midst of our storm. Jesus will come to us. Jesus will come to us. You say, well, how can you be so sure? Look at verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Jesus will come to us in our storm, even if he has to defy the laws of nature and walk on water to get to us. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48 of this same story, it says something interesting. It says that Jesus came walking on the water, and here's the phrase, and he would have passed them by. Huh? and he would have passed him by, I would have been looking at Jesus like, you better get back here. Would have passed him by. Why? He wanted to see if they were going to continue to try to roll themselves out in their own strength or whether they were going to cry out to him. And so often, especially for us as men, we take matters in our own hands. We can do it. I can do this, you know. We're lost, honey. Oh, no, I can figure it out. I can figure it out. That's how it used to be before all these digital navigations and Waze, is it Waze? Waze, yeah. And all Google Maps and all that stuff. Back in the day, it just took us men to navigate around the frontier. And we were just as lost. But we never want to say we lost. And wife over there, you're lost. Won't you stop and ask for directions? No, I can figure it out. Yeah. We were crazy. He wanted to see if they were going to continue to bail out the water or cry out to him. So often in storms, we can miss Jesus coming to us like the disciples did. Fear caused them to think that Jesus was a ghost, someone scary, someone unknown to us. Sorrow and crying caused Mary to think that Jesus was the gardener. In John chapter 20 and verse 15, someone common like a coworker or someone common like that who works for you. And what we need to see is that God uses ordinary people to comfort us when we are afraid, like the disciples were. When sorrow fills our hearts and tears in our eyes, like Mary, Jesus is going to come. The question is, are you going to recognize him when he comes? In 2 Corinthians 7, 6, watch this. It says, it is God who comforts the downcast, and he comforted us by the coming of Titus. Watch this. Who comforts the downcast? God. Who did he use? Titus. God uses ordinary people. God told Moses in Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8, he says, go tell my people that I have seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows. And here it is in verse 8, and I will come down to deliver them. Okay, great. God is coming, folks. God is coming. Then verse 10, God said, Moses, I'm going to send you. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. God, you said that you will come down to deliver this people. But who did he use? He used Moses. God uses people. Why did I bring all of this up? Because we are so quick to dismiss the Titus God sent to comfort us, or the Moses God sent to deliver us, or the gardener to dry our tears. God uses people. I bring this up because this week God will send you a Moses or a Titus or a gardener. Don't immediately dismiss the people, but pray that God will give you discernment to be able to recognize the people God is sending you. And it's so easy for us to do, especially nowadays. Got a lot of people spooked out over the last few years and real reluctant be around people and just kind of weird, and you can miss what God is trying to send to you. He's trying to comfort you. God, comfort me. Oh God, my heart is broken. Comfort me. Your phone starts, and you look at that. I'm not answering that. God, I need you to comfort me. Titus comes and knocks on your door. Look to the people. I'm not getting that. And we want God to comfort us, but he uses people. Ordinary people is the ones that he uses. And the disciples almost missed Jesus coming to them. Why? Because they thought he was a ghost. Mary weeping. Oh, they took away my Lord. I don't know where he is. And I was like, Mary, and she thought he was the gardener. Bro, will you take my Lord? Tell me where, and I will carry him away. See, it's so easy. It's God who comforts the downcast. He comforted us by the coming of Titus. Here's Titus comforting. Oh, God bless you. I just, you know, Lord, sent me your way. Oh, no, Lord ain't sent you. Get on out of here. God uses ordinary people. Look at verse 27. It says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. I love it how Jesus comes to us when we are afraid and comforts us and says, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. See, we learn from verse 22 that he sent them into this storm. Oh, please don't miss this. Oh, don't miss this point because it's so key. If God brought you to it, he will bring you through it. Don't miss that point. If God brought you to it, he's going to bring you through it. Jesus sent them into the storm, according to verse 22. Remember, he made them go to the other side. He compelled them. He compelled them to go on the other side. Jesus sent them into the storm. Now, here's the thing about storms. In the midst of the storm, do you think that they were fighting over who was going to be the greatest? They didn't care. Who cares who's going to be the greatest? I just want to live to see another day. Do you think they were talking about the people who wanted to make Jesus king in the midst of the storm? No, they just trying to survive. Jesus had to send them into that particular storm. And I'm just so thankful. That's how God does things. And if he brings you to it, he's going to bring you through it. And Jesus sent them into the storm. And David understood this principle when in Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, David? He said, because you're with me. Notice how it does not say death, but the shadow of it. But he knew that God will be with him even during those dark days when you feel like you're going to die and you don't, and you feel like you want to quit. Oh, let's see what else happens. Look at verses 28 and 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, okay, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I read that and says, Peter says, if it is you. If, Peter? Oh, I would have made sure that it was Jesus before I got out of that boat. Notice how Peter said, command me to come to you on the water, according to verse 28. I want to draw your attention to the word command. The Greek word is kelluo. And it means to command or to give an order. It was a military term, a military word that means that it was a word that came down from a superior officer. I just wonder, can you obey the command of Jesus in your storm if what he's asking you to do seems to be impossible? Peter knew that if Jesus commanded him, he would be able to do it. He understood what Pastor Chuck Smith always taught us, the founder of Calvary Chapels. He always taught us God's calling is his enabling. Can you still trust Jesus in your storm when he is asking you to do the impossible? I don't know about you. The last time I checked, walking on water is an impossible task. And what is Jesus asking you to do that seems to be impossible? The question is, will you obey? You know, will you obey if what he's asking you to do is like, in your mind, an impossible task? Well, let's see what else happens. Look at verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. Now, Jesus said to Peter, Peter said, if it's you, command me to come after. And Jesus said, okay, come on. So Peter got out of the boat. Now, we got to give Peter some credit for getting out of the boat. Come on now. How many of us would have got out of the boat? So Peter getting out of the boat, hold the boat still. And he started walking on the water. And then it says, but when he saw that the winds and the waves were boisterous, he started to sink. This is where the idea or the principle comes from, Peter taking his eyes off of Jesus. Because Jesus told him to come, so I'm sure he's looking at him, and then he probably looked to the left and to the right and said, what in the world am I doing out here? And he started to sink. He started to sink. And you know, oftentimes in storms, we get afraid and we take our eyes off of Jesus and we put them on our circumstances and we began to sink like Peter, sink in depression, sink in despair, hopelessness. In Hebrews 12, 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The word looking there, the Greek word is aphoreo, should I say. And it means to fix the gaze. It means to look at nothing else but that object in front of you. Looking unto Jesus, fixing the gaze on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. However, Peter cried out when he started to sink, and he said one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, Lord, save me. Short prayer. God hears the short, desperate prayers too. You don't have to get before the Lord and just, okay, I'm going to pray for the next hour. Oh, God, I call upon you. Oh, Lord. And you look at your watch, 30 seconds have gone by. And you're like, oh, well, that's all I got right now. The Lord is not in heaven saying, really? That's all you have? No, there's some short, desperate prayers that he hears as well. The question is, have you cried out to the Lord to save you? Have you cried out of a heart of desperation like Peter did here? Or are you still trying to bail and row yourself out of your storm? Men, we're good for this. Have you cried out to the Lord yet is the question. Or are you crying out to everyone else but the Lord? Calling up everybody on the phone, calling up your sisters and calling up your parents, calling up friends and old folks, you called on everybody else, and then we somehow use God as a tourniquet, we used to say in the Marine Corps, the last resort. You just, okay, God, everybody else seemed to be ignoring my call, so I guess I'll call upon you. No, that should be the first action. Peter cried out to the Lord, and what was his reaction? Look at verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Immediately Jesus caught him. The word immediately, that Greek word is euthaos, and it's used 87 times in the New Testament. And it means at once. It means rapidly or instantly. I don't know about you. I would allow Peter to swallow a few gallons of water first. I teach you to take your eyes off of me. Go down a couple more times. Maybe I'll think about getting you. Not Jesus. He rapidly, instantly caught him and lovingly rebuked him for his lack of faith. Sometimes in storms, we have the tendency to lack faith and doubt. I have before and so have you. Doubt the plans of God for your life. Oh, I've been through that. Myself, many times. Doubt the ways of God. Why are you allowing me to go through this type of storm? Doubt the will of God. Doubt the listening ear of God, saying, aren't you listening to my prayers? Come on, God, what's happening? Why it seems like my prayers are going up, hitting the ceiling, and coming back down and bopping me on the head? Look what it says there in verse 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. As soon as they were back in the boat, the wind ceased. The same thing is true with us. The only way our storm will cease is if we are in the boat. You remember Paul told the people going through the storm in Acts 27, verse 31. He said, unless these men stay in the boat, They cannot be saved. Are you in the boat? Are you in the boat, or are you drowning in the waters of your circumstances? The next question is, are you in the boat of salvation? The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Prove yourself. Do you not know yourself unless you failed the test? You have to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, because many people think they're in the faith when they're not. Are you in the boat of salvation? Look at verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. I couldn't wait to get to this verse. This is the reaction of those in the boat, is worship. The word worship, the Greek word is proskuneo, and it means to turn and to kiss, to adore, to bow down before. It's not a genre. It's a lifestyle of worship. And they worshiped him. They adored him. And this is how we are supposed to come through the storms in our lives, is in worship of Jesus like the disciples did. You can always tell those who have come through their storm the right way. It affects the way they worship. Not bitter by the storm, but better. Some of you have come through the storm of your divorce bitter. Bitter and angry, and it affects the way that you worship. Affects the way that you worship. And then you start blaming it on the music, the genre, when all the time it's your heart. And you've come through bitter, your situation bitter and angry. And Jesus is like, I won't let you worship me with a heart like that. So your worship will go up and you can mouth the words, you know, but you won't be worshiping. Somebody need to hear that today. Because you've come through your storm, not better, but bitter. Bitter. I don't know what that storm is for you, but you do. Jesus wants to take this from you. Some of you have come through the storm of your firing from a job bitter, bitter and angry at everyone. And that job and those people and that guy, you know. You always know when you have come through your storm the right way, you will come through in worship of Jesus. When you're bitter and angry, you start coming later and later to church. And then at first you used to sit towards the front, and slowly as the bitterness like venom seeping through your spiritual system, you start moving further and further back. Then next thing you know, you're out the door. Coming later and later. Oh, well, you know, you justify. Well, you know, they just singing those songs, you know, as long as I get there for that word. You know, that's all that matters. No, those songs prepare you for the word. And so it's not just we just going to waste 15, 20 minutes of your time singing some songs. No, it's to prepare us for worship. We start the conversation with God by talking to him through worship. And then he speaks to us through the word, and we leave here and we have a conversation with God. But if you come, and you come later and later and later. And when you come in, and then all of a sudden the pastor gets up here and say something you don't like. Oh, well, watch this. The arms folk, I don't agree with that. It's because you were not here laying yourself open before the God who is light shining down upon your sinfulness, and you confess your sins up to God through worship, and then when he speaks to you through the word, you can receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That's why worship is so important. It's not us wasting a half an hour or 20 minutes of your time and give you time to get here because you're late all the time, you know. See, the ones that's laughing, they're the late ones. But, you know, you're at the job. You got to be there at 08, oh, 7:45, you're there. Okay, boss, whatever you need, boss. For church, you know, you know, God understands. Does he? Y'all lucky I ain't God. I'd be like, okay, well, God, can you give me a blessing? No, how about coming to church on time for a change? Y'all, see, you ought to be thankful I'm not God. He's so very loving and patient and kind with us. I've been like, get out of here. I'm trained a Marine. You 1 minute late, you UA, unauthorized absence, Article 13, all kind of stuff happens to you. You 1 minute late. If you're on time, you're late to a Marine. So that's the thing. So here we are. We're here. And so many people, they just come through their situation. They come through their situation bitter and not better. But you know that you've come through the right way when you can come through and worship to God. And you can worship him because he sent you to the storm. He's going to send you through the storm. He's going to get you through. He had to get those disciples out of there. Those guys were about to lose it. They about to make Jesus king? Oh, you know, we're his sidekicks. But come to think of it, who's going to be the greatest out of us? Well, I am. Well, Peter probably said, y'all better get out of here. It's me. And Jesus said, I got to get these guys out of here. Got to get them out. And so often the same with us. After time of great blessing, after times of tremendous blessings upon your life and your family, and you kind of feeling yourself a little bit, God said, to the storm you go. And you're like, well, what's up with this? I just got a promotion. I just got a new job. We just got a new house. We just got to, hey, what is this? And you're disillusioned by it. And we see here that the disciples, they came through in worship. They were not bitter, but better. Let me conclude with this. The purpose of storms, storms of correction and storms of protection. Which storm are you in today? No matter which one you identify you're going through, remember that Jesus loves you and wants to bring you through it in worship of him. Remember that prayer prepares us for the sudden storms that blow into our lives. And that Jesus will come to us in our storm. But the real question is, will you recognize him when he comes? He uses common everyday people to comfort us when we're afraid, dry our tears when we feel with sorrow, deliver us when we feel like we're in an impossible situation. And finally, are you in the boat? The boat of salvation? You can today by repenting of your sins and believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again. The Bible says you shall be saved. And praying a prayer is great. That's the first step in you acknowledging your need of a Savior. And so we're going to close in prayer and give you an opportunity to just respond to the message. That's why we come. We come to church not just to get some goosebumps and hear little cute little motivational speech and then go on back to our lives. No, we come to hear from God. We come to hear what God has to say about the things that we're going through. And so this is your time to respond. We come to church so we can respond. We hear from God and we make the adjustments in our lives. So let's just close in prayer. If the worship team makes their way back up, let's just close in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, so much for being so good to us, speaking to us in the midst of our storm, speaking to us in the things that we're going through and the things that you have allowed in our lives. And so, Lord, I just know that there are people here today that may need you in a deeper way. And Lord, you have spoken. Now is time to respond. And as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if that's you today and you say, you know what? I need the Lord. I need the Lord in my life. I've never prayed to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, just lift up your hand so I can pray for you. Make sure you lift it up high because these lights are bright so I can see. God bless you. I see you there. Anyone else? Just lift up your hands. Are you saying, I need Jesus? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? And everyone says yes, but why? Everyone doesn't go there. You have to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is there anyone else? Just lift up your hand so I can pray with you. There are some that need to come back to the Lord. You've drifted. You come through a storm and you're bitter. And if that's you, I want to pray for you as well. Just lift up your hand. Just lift up your hand so I can pray for you. Anyone else? Let me just lead you into prayer quickly. Just those who raised your hand, let me just lead you into prayer. Just repeat this prayer after me. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that I am a sinner. I believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again just for me. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you by the power of your Holy Spirit from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.